you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There are many ways to study the Bible. You can study the Bible by its topics. You can do a word study of key words. You can do a book study like we did in our guided tour through the Bible, studying an entire book at one time. One of my favorite ways to study the Bible is the character study. Did you know that over 40% of the Bible is narrative, meaning that it is telling somebody's story? No other genre in the Bible comes even close. God loves to tell his story through the story of ordinary people. 1 Samuel is a book of narrative or biography, and it focuses on three characters. And let's do a quiz. When you think about the book of 1 Samuel, who is the first character you would typically think of? David, right? Yeah, that's when we meet David and he kills Goliath, and David's going to be a boy and on his way to the throne. Probably the second most popular, most well-known character in the book of 1 Samuel would be Saul, the first king of Israel. And the third character, typically the way we would think about it, would be Samuel. Is it fair that the book is named after him? But when we think about this book, we think about David and Saul first. In my opinion, Samuel is one of the Bible's most fascinating and most forgotten men. His resume really is impressive. Like some of the Bible's greatest characters, Samuel had a miracle birth. He was raised in a priest home. He was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. His preaching brought revival. His prayers wrought the miraculous. Samuel shares the distinction of anointing the first two kings of Israel. His name is mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. And he's one of only a handful of characters that the spotlight of Scripture follows from his birth all the way to his death. He was faithful to God as a young person, listening to the Lord and serving Eli the priest. In his middle life, he judged Israel with skill and wisdom. And at the end of his life, he overcame disappointment and invested in a shepherd boy that would become Israel's greatest king. When he was born, his nation was in a state of spiritual apostasy. When he died, they were on the cusp of their golden age, and Samuel was the bridge between the two. So tonight, we're going to learn some lessons from a forgotten man. We're going to look at three key episodes in his life, one from his youth, one from the middle of his life, and one from his senior years. We're going to look first tonight at his youth, and what we're going to learn about his youth is that he was surrendered to God. Now, in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 1, you'll meet a man by the name of Elkanah. He's going to be Samuel's father when Samuel comes along. Look at verse 2. And he, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now remember, this is the time of the judges. Israel is in a mess, and this little family is a microcosm of the kind of mess that Israel was in. Look at verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? We read in these verses that Hannah has two problems. Number one, she's barren. She can't have a baby. And number two, this woman named Peninnah. She was a loudmouth. She made Hannah's life miserable. She rubbed it in that Hannah couldn't have children. Now, apparently, Elkanah loved Hannah more, because the Bible says he gave her a double portion of food. Because nothing says romance like a double dollop of mashed potatoes, right? Now, I hate to see Hannah in pain. I hate that her womb was closed. I hate that Penina rubbed it in. But let me ask you a question tonight. What if there had been no Penina in Hannah's life? Without her pain, Hannah's probably never driven to the kind of desperate prayer that she's going to pray a little later in this chapter. Without that prayer and her vow to give her son to the Lord, there would have been no man named Samuel. Nobody likes Penina. Nobody likes pain. But without pain, we usually don't get desperate enough to ask God for the miraculous. Can I get a witness? We usually don't ask God for a miracle until we know we're in a mess. And Hannah knew that because Penina told her every day. Look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Folks, this is one of the great prayer scenes in the Bible. I think it goes alongside Jesus praying brokenhearted in the Garden of Gethsemane. It goes beside Paul and Silas praying at the midnight hour at the jail in Philippi. Samuel is going to be the result of this tremendous prayer that Hannah prays. It was a prayer that prevailed with God. I notice just a few characteristics of her prayer here. She prays seriously. She refuses to eat. She's in bitterness of soul. She's weeping. She says, I've poured out my soul before the Lord. John Bunyan said in prayer, it's better to have heart without words than to have words without heart. James says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. She prayed fervently. I noticed she prayed submissively. Did you notice how many times in her prayer she called herself the handmaid of the Lord? That was really her way of saying, God, I'm the servant and you're the master. And yeah, I'm pouring out my complaint before you. And yes, I'm casting my burden upon you. But I do recognize that ultimately you're in charge and your will is best. Can I just remind you tonight that prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting God's will done on earth. And she prayed submissively. I noticed this. She prayed specifically. She said, I want a son. And God, if you'll give me a son, I'll make a vow. I'll give him back to you, and he'll live before you all the days of his life if I can help it. Now, this was common in the Old Testament. Vows were made to the Lord. Vows were optional. You didn't have to make a vow to the Lord, but they were obligational. Once you made a vow, God expected you to go through with it. And she is praying here specifically, God, I have a need. You give me a son, and I'll give him back to you. And I notice she prays steadfastly. It says in verse 12 that she continued praying. She just kept going. She didn't give up after 5 minutes or after the other times that she had prayed and God hadn't given her a little boy. She just kept praying. You know, Hannah didn't get Samuel until she continued in prayer. George Mueller was a man who fed a lot of orphans in England on prayer alone. And he said, it is not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray. But we must pray patiently, believing, continuing in prayer until we obtain an answer. And that's the kind of prayer that Hannah had, and that's the kind of mama that Samuel had, and that's going to make a difference later in his life. Now look at verse 17, if you will. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. That shows she has faith in God. Verse 19, And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came into their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And how in the world could he forget her after a prayer life like that? The story goes, they go back down. God blesses Elkanah and Hannah, and she has a little boy. And she names him Samuel, literally means asked of the Lord. I asked the Lord for this boy, and the Lord gave it to me. Now, folks, if you had prayed for years for a child, and the Lord had given you that child, wouldn't you be tempted to go back on your vow to the Lord? Wouldn't that child be precious to you and the treasure of your life? And wouldn't you want to see him every day for the rest of his upbringing? Sure you would. But Hannah, again, has deep faith in God, and she's decided once he's weaned, I'm going to do what I said. I'm going to give him back to the Lord. Look at verse 26, if you will. And she said, talking to Eli, "Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he, speaking about Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. True to her word, she gave Samuel back to God. God gave Samuel to her, and she gave Samuel to the Lord. And I just want to remind you, parents, that's the greatest thing we could do for our children, is recognize they're being lent to us by God and give them back to him. Now, I want to talk to our boys and girls for just a minute. You boys and girls, you listen up. Many of you were dedicated to the Lord before you were even born. Your moms and dads prayed for you for years before you ever came along. Some of you, your very first moments in this world were your mother and your father thanking God that you were born and dedicating you to him before you even knew how to talk or even knew how to walk or even left the delivery room. I just want you to know, you boys and girls, you weren't born to serve our enemy. You weren't born to serve this world. You were born to serve the Lord, just like Samuel. You were born in answer to your parents' prayers, and you were born to serve God. And don't you ever forget that. You know what I love about Samuel is that Samuel honored the request of his mother. She surrendered him to the Lord, and when he got old enough, he surrendered his own life to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord in that temple, the Bible says. Look over at chapter 3, if you would, in verse 10. Many of you know the story. Samuel grows up around Eli the priest, and God's been trying to get his attention. He hears a voice speaking, and he keeps thinking that it's Eli. Finally, he goes to Eli and wakes up the grouchy old man one time too many, and he says, "Samuel, it's the Lord." And so when you hear the voice, you just talk back to God. And look at what it says in chapter 3 and verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" You listen to me, you boys and girls. God wants to speak to you. God wants to use you. God's going to speak to you through his word, through Bible preaching, and through your daily devotional life. God is going to speak to you through godly people like your parents and Sunday school teachers and people that know the Lord. He's going to speak to you through your desires and circumstances, and he's going to speak to you through prayer. And God will speak even to little children if you will listen to him. And just like Samuel, just like God had a destiny for him, I want you to know that God has a destiny for you. He'll speak if you'll listen. He'll guide you if you will follow. And your job at this point in your life is just to have your ears and your heart and your life wide open to the Lord and say, "Lord, speak to me. I'm listening." Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." That means he was a prophet, and every prediction he made was absolutely true. "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." All of that happened because there was a young man who was surrendered to God. I thought about it. When God was looking for somebody to take down a giant, he called a young shepherd boy named David. When he was looking for a witness in Babylon, he called a young prince named Daniel. when he was looking to show a crowd how powerful he was, he called a little boy who had a lunch. And when God wants to do something big in this world, he often calls a young person. But that young person has to be surrendered to the Lord and learn from Samuel what a life of surrender is all about. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. So in his early life, Samuel is characterized by a surrender to the Lord. His mother surrendered him, and he surrendered his own life. Now we're going to fast forward a little bit, and we're going to follow Samuel now to when he's in the middle part of his life, at the height of his ministry. So turn with me, if you will, to chapter 7. In his youth, Samuel was surrendered to the Lord. In his midlife, Samuel will stand for the Lord. And we're going to see three marks of his ministry. I'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Again, Samuel's now a little bit older, and he's the judge and he's the prophet in Israel. He's the spiritual leader of the people. What happens in verses 1 and 2 is that after a long hiatus from the land, the Ark of the Covenant has finally returned. And there is a resurgence of spiritual interest, and they all gather to where Samuel is, and they say, Samuel, how can we really walk with the Lord? And Samuel is going to preach to them. He's going to give them a message that I think was probably tough for the people to hear. He says to them, if you're really going to serve the Lord, here's what you got to do first. You got to repent. You got to put the strange gods away from you. You got to put away Baal and Ashtaroth. Before there can be revival, there must be repentance. Now, folks, that wasn't a popular message. Baal and Ashtaroth were the idols of fertility and prosperity. Let me give you a modern paraphrase. You guys really want to live for God? Stop living for money and stop having sex with people you shouldn't have sex with. That's exactly what he told them. He said, you guys really want to live for God? Find a job that'll let you come to church on Sunday. Stop worshiping the almighty dollar. Take OnlyFans off your phones. If you want revival, there must first be repentance. It was a straight and solid message. Repent, remove the idols, and you can live for God. And the Bible says in verse 4, they did it. And they had a revival. Praise God for that. Now look at verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. That sounds like revival to me. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines. In verses 3 and 4, we learn a little about his preaching. But in the verses we just read, we learn a little about his praying. He says, you guys get together and I'm going to pray for you. And when they find out that the Philistines are going to come against them because they've gathered together in one place, they said, Samuel, don't you cease to cry out to the Lord for us so he will save us. I'm sure Samuel was a great preacher, maybe one of the greatest ever. But did the people ask to preach him a sermon? Did the people ask him to preach them a sermon that day? No, they asked him to pray. Pray for us. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think Samuel learned to pray with power? I think he learned it from his mom. Look over at chapter 12, if you would. Chapter 12 and verse 23. This is when the people have rejected Samuel and they want a king. And Samuel has anointed Saul as king of Israel. And he was disappointed about that and disappointed with the people. But look at his response in verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. The people have basically demoted him. They've requested Saul as king. Samuel's disappointed, but he says, even though I'm disappointed in you, I'm still going to pray for you because it would be a sin not to. Folks, do you know that prayerlessness is a sin? I think it's probably the most respectable sin in the American church, to be totally honest. Prayerlessness is a sin. Jesus told us to pray for laborers, didn't he? That was a command. Do you pray for laborers? The Bible says in 1 Timothy that we're to pray for those who are in authority. Do you pray for those who are in authority? Certainly, parents, we ought to be praying for our children, and children, we ought to be praying for our family. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that we're to pray for the sick. You know, that's why we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. One of the reasons why we have it is because the Bible commands us to get together and pray for the sick. As good a preacher as Samuel was, he was an even better prayer. And his prayers blessed his people even more than his preaching did. Now that's good news, because you may not have the gifts and talents that Samuel did to be able to speak and thunder forth the word of God. But listen, all of us can pray, and God could use us if we'll pray. Samuel was known in the strength of his ministry for his preaching and his praying. Look at his praise. He was a man that praised the Lord. Go back to chapter 7 and look at verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. They get together and they're having this spiritual revival. Samuel is preaching and he's praying, and the people have poured out the water before the Lord, showing they are fully surrendered to him. And wouldn't you know it, the enemy comes. He always does in a time of spiritual revival. The enemy comes and the people get afraid and they say, Samuel, pray for us. So he offers a sacrifice. And by the way, every time you see one of these Old Testament sacrifices, you ought to immediately think to Calvary, because that's what every single one of them pictured. He is crying out to God on the basis of shed blood, on the basis of a sacrifice. And in the New Testament, we can cry out to God on the basis of Calvary and on the basis of our Savior. He begins praying, and the Bible says that the Lord thunders a great thunder. I don't know all that that means, but I imagine that there was some kind of meteorological event, and that there was some great display of lightning and thunder on that day. And in some way, it spooked the Philistines. Maybe it spooked their animals. And as a result of that, the Israelites were able to win a great victory. Interesting, when the Bible says here that God thundered against the Philistines, that same word was used in chapter 1 to describe the grief of Hannah. In the same way that Hannah was moved and provoked against her enemy, Peninnah, in chapter 1. God was moved and provoked by the prayers of his people against the Philistines. The people of Israel won a great battle that day. And you know what Samuel did? He set up a stone, an altar. He built a memorial, and he named it Ebenezer. You say, Pastor, I've been singing about Ebenezer for all these years, and come thou fount of every blessing. I never knew what in the world it meant. Well, it had to do with this story. The word Ebenezer means hitherto the Lord hath helped us. God came through and answered prayer, and there was a great victory. And Samuel built an altar, and that altar was a testimony to the help that God gave them. That was Samuel's way in that moment of telling his people, don't look at me. It wasn't my preaching. It wasn't my prayers that brought us the victory today. You give all your attention and all the recognition to God. He's the one who gave the victory. Maybe that's one of the reasons Samuel is a more forgotten character in Scripture. Throughout his life, he wanted all the glory to go to God. You know, one of the blessings of living a surrendered life, one of the blessings of standing for the Lord, is that along the way, God gives you some victories. It's not all victories. It's not all mountaintop experiences, but you stay faithful and you serve the Lord, and I promise you there will be some victories and there will be some mountaintops. Tori and I have had some Ebenezers in our married and home life over the years, and we rejoice in that. And those have been great opportunities over the years to tell our kids what God has done for us and to prove to them that He hears and answers prayer. We've had some great Ebenezer moments in our ministry serving the Lord. I think about what the Lord did in our youth ministry and so many of those young people who are out serving God today. I think about some of the great victories we saw in recovery ministry when I had the opportunity to lead that. I think about some of the great victories we've seen in the last 10 years here as pastor. Stir baptistries and crowded classrooms and extra services and missionaries being sent. God's been good. And because He's been good, it's only fitting that we would praise Him, that we would recognize what He's doing somewhere along the way. Those monuments that we build in our life and that glory that we give God is a powerful testimony to the next generation about what God could do for them. And I just want you to know, if you'll surrender your life to the Lord and you will stand for the Lord, He will stand with you. And yes, there'll be some battles, and yes, there'll be some failures, and yes, there'll be some losses, but there will be many more victories. And one day you'll be able to say, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. So in the middle part of his life, Samuel preached and he prayed. And when God gave a blessing, he sent the blessing right back up through praise. In his middle life, he stood for God. We're going to close our study of Samuel's life by fast-forwarding again tonight. Turn over to chapter 16, if you would. By the time you get to chapter 16, Samuel's an old man. He's dealing with some painful rejection in his life at this moment. Rejection at three levels. First, his own children rejected his faith. They did not walk like Samuel did. I think that's got to be one of the most painful things a person could ever go through. Secondly, his people rejected Samuel. They rejected the idea of having a judge and a prophet, and they wanted a king instead. And as we said before, Samuel was incredibly disappointed by that. But even though God said, you go ahead and anoint Saul, Samuel dealt with his disappointment and he mentored Saul and he believed in him and he did everything he could to help Saul succeed. And the third painful rejection in Samuel's later life was when Saul rejected the Lord and the Lord rejected him. This was the person he had mentored. This was the person he had trained. And no doubt it brought great sorrow to Samuel's life. We know that he did. But in spite of all of his disappointment and in spite of the rejection that he had experienced, at the end of his life, Samuel was steadfast in the Lord. As a young man, he was surrendered to the Lord. In his midlife, he stood for the Lord. And now at the end of his life, he was steadfast in the Lord. Oh, look at chapter 16 and verse 1, if you would. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? Just do a contrast for just a moment. Early in his life, God said, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. What did he say? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Here he is a little later in his life, and God tells him to go do something. And what does he say now? How can I go? That tells me we got to keep fighting fear and we got to keep walking with God every moment of our life or there can be a letdown. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord had spoken and came to Bethlehem. On the first part of verse 1, Samuel has the right response to the fall of another Christian. Saul has rejected the Lord, and the Lord has rejected him. And how does Samuel respond? He weeps and he mourns. Some Christians seem to take joy when a prominent Christian falls. I would expect that kind of response from the devil, not from a brother or sister in Christ. And Samuel rightfully mourns that Saul has fallen and that God's rejected him. And we should all mourn and weep when a brother has been caught in a failure. God tells him, it's time to stop mourning. It's time to write a new chapter. Go to Bethlehem and you're going to anoint a new king. Now, that is a hazardous proposition because there is already a king and the old king won't like the fact that there's a new king. Now, you remember, Samuel's no scaredy cat. In chapter 15, he took his own sword and hacked King Agag to pieces. This is one brave, courageous guy. But even here, Samuel says, if I do this and Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. And he was absolutely right about that. That reminds me tonight that fear is not just a young man's battle. I've seen it over the years. Some Christians who are bold as a lion in their youth and throughout their adult years somehow become timid and afraid in their senior years. I think certainly the aging process has something to do with that. But I'm talking tonight about relentless soul winners, afraid now to talk to even their own grandkids about the Lord. People who've served Jesus for a lifetime, and they still have strength to do something for the Lord, even if it's not what they used to do, and they're afraid to step out and do it. I've known preachers, and they maybe slow down in their preaching ability just a little bit, but they're still very capable, their mind is still solid, their heart is still right with God. And they're so afraid about what people will think about a verbal misstep here and there that they stop preaching. Can you believe that? Fear is not just a young man's game. We're going to fight that battle for all of our life. Samuel was an old man, but God did have a new assignment for him, and it required faith in God for him to do it. And I'm glad he had that faith, or he wouldn't have had a part in David's ministry. I just want you to know, if you're a little older but you're still breathing, God has something for you to do, Christian. He has a prayer for you to pray. He has a loved one for you to reach, a younger Christian for you to encourage. You've been living by faith for all these years. Don't start listening to fear now. And Samuel was afraid, but thank God he stepped out in fear. Or he was afraid, but he stepped out in faith and followed the Lord. Well, you know the story. Samuel gets to Bethlehem, and he goes to the house of Jesse. And Jesse's sons are there, and they pass before him. And Samuel sees the oldest, Eliab. And he says, this Eliab will fit the bill. I've anointed a king before. I have experience in this matter. And before, what we did is we found the biggest, strongest, smartest, and we anointed him. But God did not want Eliab. And God didn't want several of Eliab's brothers. Look at verse 7. God's speaking unto Samuel, and he says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Interesting, after all these years and all the sermons he's preached and prayers he's prayed and miles he's traveled serving the Lord, God is still teaching Samuel. And Samuel's still learning. Listen, if you're still breathing, God has something for you to do. And if you're still breathing, God has something for you to learn. Don't just judge the book by the cover, Samuel. You look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. Finally, they go out into the shepherd's field and they get David. And look at verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. That anointing, as he anoints the little shepherd boy, that represents a new beginning for Israel. David would become her greatest king, and Samuel would close out his ministry in his final years, being a mentor and a shepherd to the man who would one day shepherd a nation. If you're still breathing, God has something for you to do. If you're still breathing, God has something for you to learn. And if you're still breathing, God has someone for you to influence. And hopefully that person will take the truth that you gave them and take it even further than you did. Don't you be afraid, you older Christian. Don't you be stubborn and unteachable. And don't you be pessimistic about the future. God always has a David. God always has his man in his generation. And you be ready to do your part to help him be everything God has called him to be. So we've learned today some lessons from a man who's been largely forgotten by many Christians. We learned that in our youth, we should surrender to the Lord. If you're a boy or a girl or a young person, you ought to pray what Samuel prayed. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And if you will keep that posture with the Lord for your entire lifetime, there is no telling where he'll take you, young person. In the middle of our life, when we have health and strength, and we're at the height of our talents and our capability, you know what we ought to do? We ought to stand for the Lord. We ought to speak for him. We ought to speak with him. And when he gives some victories, we ought to give him all the glory for doing it. And as we get near the end of our story, like Samuel did, and we come to those golden senior years, we need to be steadfast in the Lord. This is no time to be afraid. It's a time to have faith. No time to be stubborn. It's a time to keep learning. And this is no time to be pessimistic about the future. It's time to take what God has given you and give it to someone else so they can go further for God than you did. Well, what a great guy. And I think lessons all of us could learn from this evening. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I'm so thankful for this character from your word. One of very few characters in the scriptures that we follow from his infancy all the way to his death. There was hardly a smudge on his record. He served you for an entire lifetime in faithfulness. You used him to bring Israel from a place of apostasy to a place where you were about to bless them in some of the greatest ways their nation would ever experience. Lord, I think there is something from the life of Samuel for every person here today. Help us to learn from it. That's why it's in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.